Welcome to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. This podcast brings you teaching and preaching from our archives, and you can find more resources, audio, video, and books at unionpublishing.org.
In our last session, we're going to look at what it means, what it looks like to live in Christ. So we've hopefully come to some sort of grip on what it means to be in Christ, how good it is to be in Christ. And I now want to really look at, well, what does it look like to live in Christ? How does this, everything we've seen, shape our everyday now? How is it going to shape this term? How is it going to shape our motivation, our mission? Hopefully you'll see a little bit of how it brings joy and liberation. How does it shape our motivation? Well, what is a good Christian motivation? You know what the world thinks, don't you? What are Christians motivated by?
Guilt.
And what do a lot of Christians think? What are we motivated by?
Guilt.
Not doing enough.
More Bible study. More evangelism. Not enough. Come on.
Well, let me read you. I'm going to confess to you, this is actually part of a book review on Amazon. But it's one of, maybe this is rather sad on my reading, but it's one of the most penetrating things I've read for a while. I know, yes. Here's a book review from a teacher. I don't think it's a real name. A teacher writes, when I was growing up, think motivation. When I was growing up, many well-meaning people talked to me about my obligation to care about global poverty. But their message was so extreme, it was unlivable. The message was simple. As long as there is one child dying of hunger in the world, you have no right to enjoy the wealth and privilege you've been given as a citizen of this country. You should feel guilty for everything you have and live on as little as possible. As a college teacher, I see many of my students receive this same message, and many of them respond as I did. Because the burden of guilt is too heavy to be borne, they give up on caring for the poor at all. Wow. What an insight. You can use guilt as a motivation to get people to do things. You can guilt them into giving to charity. You can guilt them into evangelism. But in the end, guilt is crippling. Because the burden of guilt is too heavy to be borne, they give up on caring at all. They give up on caring for the poor. They give up on reaching out to the lost. Now, please don't mishear me. I am absolutely not saying we shouldn't have compassion for the poor. I'm absolutely not saying we shouldn't have compassion for the lost. I'm saying compassion is something different to guilt. Guilt is a negative emotion. Having guilt is like carrying around corrosive acid inside you. If you have guilt, you're the one who needs help. You need Jesus to wash it away. But compassion is the beautiful emotion of one who is full of love. And what I want us to see now is how the children of God are given a whole new heartbeat. Instead of the old guilt-driven life, striving to achieve, to fill the void, to cure the hurt within, the children of God have, and increasingly have, as they grow, a fullness to them. They have a love and joy-fueled life. Come with me to Romans 8, and we'll start seeing what the children of God are freed from to start with. Romans 8. And let's cut straight to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Now, just pause there already. What is this flesh? If you've got the NIV, it says sinful nature. What is this flesh or sinful nature?
Now, I think that it's easy to think flesh or sinful nature is just our tendency to do naughty things. And so when Paul says we shouldn't live according to the flesh, he's just saying, stop doing naughty things, right? No, the flesh is so much deeper than that. So there is a bit of that, but there's way more than that. We saw what the flesh was with Abraham. Abraham, by the flesh, managed to produce his bastard son, his illegitimate son, Ishmael. Ishmael was a child of the flesh. He came naturally, as it were, not miraculously, by God's provision, as Isaac came. So Ishmael was a product of Abraham's own effort. And so, yes, flesh does mean our tendency to do naughty things, but it's way more, it's our instinctive attempts to try to earn God's favor, to produce God's blessing as Abraham produced Ishmael, our attempts to buy God off, our religiosity, that's the flesh. And Paul says, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. Now stop there. Do you see the contrast here? Simple contrast. You can live by the flesh. And that means living under a spirit of slavery, always propelled by an innate lack, by guilt, by greed, by a desire to justify yourself. Or you can live as a child of God by the spirit of adoption. But just before we get on to the spirit of adoption, I want to get clearer on what this spirit of slavery is. Okay? Because this spirit of slavery, it's everywhere. We fall back into it so easily, which is why Paul writes about it. And this spirit of slavery is a parasite on our love, on our joy, on our peace, on our life. So, spirit of slavery, exhibit A. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you Dr. Samuel Johnson as my exhibit for spirit of slavery. 18th century literary giant, author of A Dictionary of the English Language, polymath, poor, poor enslaved man. A model of Christianity according to the flesh, of Christianity without the Spirit. And to get inside his head to see what that looks like, I'm going to read you a few extracts from his book, Prayers and Meditations. Just a few extracts. Basically, this was his prayer journal, which he kept for basically all his adult life. He just records a lot of his prayers, and you can just read through them. So I'm going to take you through some of them. Ready? Here we go. September the 18th, 1738. O Lord, enable me, by your grace, to redeem the time which I've spent in sloth, vanity, and wickedness, so that I may be led to a new life in your faith, fear, and love, and so, being renewed, I might finally obtain everlasting life. 19 years later, 1757, Almighty God, enable me from this instant to amend my life, that I might not finally lose the things eternal. 2 years later, 1759, enable me to shake off idleness and sloth. 2 years later, 1761, I have resolved until I am afraid to resolve again. Yet, hoping in God, I steadfastly purpose to lead a new life. I will lead a new life.
1764, 3 years later. I have made no reformation. I have lived totally useless, more sensual in thoughts, more addicted to wine and meat. Grant me, O God, to amend my life. My purposes from this time, to avoid idleness, to rise early, to read the scriptures. A few months later, I've now spent 55 years in resolving. O God, grant me to resolve aright and to keep my resolutions. I resolve to rise early, not later than 6, if I can. 1765. I purpose to rise at 8, because though I shall not rise early, it will be much earlier than I now rise, for I often lie till 2. 1775, 10 years later, when I look back upon resolutions of improvement which have year after year been made and broken, why do I try to resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary. I try in hope of the help of God. Oh, Sam. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it all too familiar? It's a life of the flesh. A life of fleshly pleasure and then fleshly attempts to make himself a new man. It's all self-effort, with prayers just chucked up, asking God to chip in with his own efforts of resolve. And you could hear it here, and he is even more explicit elsewhere. Johnson went through life ground down with guilt. He just didn't realize his deepest problem, that he wouldn't simply accept the free pardon and welcome of God. And so he tried to deal with his guilt by self-improvement. That is not how it is for a child of God. Now we slip back into thinking that way the whole time, but that's not the life we're called to. The child of God is not to be driven by guilt. No, we can look on Christ and think, all my guilt has been drowned in his blood. He died to free me from it. So, Romans 8:15. You did not receive such a Samuel Johnson-like spirit of, sorry, slight anachronism there. Such a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, the children of God receive the very spirit of the Son. Now, what Paul describes here is described elsewhere as the new birth, where once we were born of the flesh, by the Spirit we are born again. We have a new life and a new heartbeat. The Spirit brings us to share the Son's own heartbeat. See, once I didn't care about God at all. God was not attractive to me at all. But then the Spirit woke me up. And more, as the Spirit moves on me, more and more, I have the tastes of the Son. So once I just didn't care about God, but now as the Spirit moves me, opens my eyes to see who God truly is, more and more I cry, oh, Abba, I was so wrong, I was so blind about who you are. I thought you weren't good and lovely. Now I see there is nothing more beautiful. Nothing, no one kinder, more powerful, more generous, more good. The Spirit has woken me up to share the life and tastes of the Son.
Thank you for listening to Delighting in the Trinity. If this podcast has encouraged you and you would like to stay in touch with the ministry of Michael Reeves, then we would love to invite you to become a friend of Union. On signing up, you'll receive a free book from Union Publishing. Then you'll receive regular exclusive devotional material from us. You'll also have the chance to keep up with the latest news and updates from the ministry of Michael Reeves around the world. If you would like to become a friend of Union today, follow the link in the podcast description now. Thank you so much.
Can I just sidetrack for one moment to make an important little comment on this? Just that, by the way, gives great assurance if you're the sort who sometimes wonders if you're really a Christian. A mark of the children of God is that they want God. I think of a time a few months ago, I had been speaking on how to a gathering on how Christ has done it all, how salvation is a free gift to be received simply by trust as his gift. And a young lady came up to me afterwards and she said, "I know all that. I know that salvation is a free gift to be received with simple faith. I know that, and that is great. Here's my problem. I'm just not sure if I've got that faith." And as we talked, she started crying. It was very, very clear she so wanted Christ. She so wanted to be his. She just couldn't be sure she was doing the necessary faith thing. And so I said, "Hey, look, faith is not some exertion on your part to try to hang on to a God who otherwise try to slip away from you. That's not what faith is. In fact, let's test right now. Let's do a test to see if you're born again. And let's see if you have a living faith." So I said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about how Jesus came from heaven because he loved you and he so loved you that he died for you to take away all your guilt and death and sin. How he rose again. How he's defeated hell for you because he would have you with him. How he wants and would have you with his Father so that with him you can cry, 'Abba.' Now I've told you about Jesus. Do you want him? Will you have this Jesus I've just been talking about? Would you like him?" And her eyes were streaming and she looked at me almost accusingly and said, "Of course I want him. Of course I do." And I said, "My sister, you could not have just said that had the Spirit of God not turned your heart to want him. A mark of the children of God is that they desire God." Now that goes for everyone here, by the way. You see, you could have wondered if all this really applies to you. You could be thinking, "This is all great and it's great for the person next door to me. And for all the other holy ones over there. But what about me? I'm so faithless. And you could be thinking, "I'm not actually sure I have wanted God. I don't think I have gone through life crying, 'Abba, Father.' What about me?" But as we've spoken of the Father and his unconditional acceptance today, maybe for the very first time, you've begun to think, "I want him as my Father. I want him." Well, my brother and my sister, he's yours. Have him. Have him now, even for the very first time. And maybe even now,
for that first time, you can utter your first baby cry of the new life.
Abba?
Really? You'd love me? Love that will never let me go? Oh, if that's you, then you're starting to get me to love you back. The children of God have new hearts and a new spirit in them. What I want to do is I want to press on a bit to see what that spirit looks like. Here's the key thing. The spirit that we are given is the spirit of the Son. You see it there in Romans 8:15. The spirit is the spirit of the Son. The one who comes and empowers and blesses the Son moves on us in the same way. So, what does the Spirit do for the Son? What does he do? The Spirit makes the love of the Father known to the Son. That's his first task. You get to see this in the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, actually. Do you remember? Jesus is there and he hears those lovely words from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he hears that declaration of the Father's love as the Spirit rests on him. That's the Spirit's ministry, to bring the knowledge of the love of the Father to the Son. And that knowledge of the love of the Father, you see it in Luke 10, for instance. We read, Jesus, full of joy in the Holy Spirit, cried, I praise you, Father. For it's the Father who's made it's the Spirit who's made the love of the Father known to him. And so the Son loves him back. That's how it is for the Son of God. And so the Son of God never acts out of guilt, neediness, or a desire to curry favor with his Father. No. Why does the Son of God act? Why does he do anything? He comes, he lives, he dies, all because so much love has been showered on him that he overflows with it. He cannot but love his Father back and delight to do his will, and his love spills over to the world. That is how it is for the Son of God. That is how it is for the sons of God. Romans 5:5. God's love has now been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit he's given us. So just as a father has always loved his son and given him everything, so he has now given us everything, making us joint heirs with Christ. It all means that just as the Son acts out of fullness, Christians act out of a fullness of love and joy. That's how we've been liberated to live. We're not trying to get stuff out of God. We've been given everything. The sons of God live from fullness of love, fullness of blessing, fullness of joy, because we've been given everything. And when we don't sense that, when we're thinking, I just really don't feel I've been given everything, I don't feel full of love, well, you go back to the source. Be filled again with the sweet promises of the Spirit. When you're feeling cold and not full of the love and joy of the Lord, you go back, be ministered to by the Spirit as he speaks through his word. Hear his promises. Yes. Yes, I am a beloved son of God. Yes, death has no sting for me. Yes, I've been washed whiter than snow. And hearing all that, hearing it afresh, the Abba cry starts to well up again. And out we go, filled again with his love. Now, what would it look like if we lived the love and joy-fueled life of the sons of God, what would it look like? Instead of living the emptiness, the spirit of slavery life, what would it look like? Well, I think right here in the Bible, we're given one of the most glitteringly beautiful images to show us what the life of the sons of God is like. It's an image that tingles. Now, the sons of God is a very pervasive theme in Scripture, so I could go to all sorts of places. Can you think of various places the sons of God are mentioned? Many people have it as their name. I think of a popular Old Testament name is Abijah, which means my father, as in Abba. Abi is my father, is Yahweh. My father is the Lord. What a name. Popular Old Testament name. Imagine giving your son that name. You want them to know. I thought there's this lovely point in one of the cool bits in 1 Kings 14. Don't you love that chapter? Where there's this guy called Abijah meets someone else called Ahijah. You know what Ahijah means? It means the Lord is my brother. What? So the Lord is my father meets the Lord is my brother. What sort of conversation do you think they must have had? Apparently it was a fairly rubbish one according to 1 Kings 14, but you think if they were sensible, they'd be thinking, yeah, so the Lord my brother brings me before his father that I might call him the Lord my father. How cool. There are all sorts of other ones. Abielbone, all sorts of other names mean God is my father. Sons of God is a very pervasive theme in Scripture. But actually, the image I want to go for is one you might not have gone for immediately. The image of the sons of God I'm thinking of, it is actually very pervasive, but not so immediately obvious, is one that comes from the stars. In the stars, we get to see what it would look like if we live the love-fueled life of the sons of God. And to prove I'm not on my own in this bonkers idea, the 18th century preacher and Bible nut Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The stars were designed by the Creator to be a picture of the saints." What? The stars were designed by the Creator to be a picture of the saints.
Yes. You can start with Genesis for this one. With Genesis, pretty close. Do you remember Genesis 15? The Lord takes Abraham outside, and what does he say to him? Look up to heaven and count the stars if you can. So shall your offspring be. So the promise of the son, through the son there will be many sons, many offspring, nations like the stars. Okay, let's give you another one. Okay, can anyone else think of another one? Connection between sons of God and stars. Anyone think of one? Philippians, yeah. Any others? We'll come to Philippians in a bit.
Star, Tophile. What? One reverse to you, the devil.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus compared to the bright morning star, isn't he? Yeah. Joseph's dream, yeah. The stars are the people of God. Yeah. What I'm thinking of is Job 38. Come to Job 38. Just before Psalms, Job 38. And the Lord asks Job. Sorry, I'll wait till you got that. Job 38. The Lord asks Job, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?
when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. See the tight connection? Stars, sons of God.
Yeah, if you've got the NIV, you're thinking, what?
The NIV, it says all the angels shouted for joy. That's not wrong, because the Lord is speaking about angels here, but literally the text does read all the sons of God shouted for joy. And this is because angels are sometimes spoken of as sons of God in Scripture. Now, that's not because they're sons of God as we are, they wish. It is because, like the stars, the angels, one of their functions, the angels, is to be a picture of what the sons of God are like. Shining in holiness, delighting to gather around the Lord and sing his praises. A picture of what the saints are like. But you're starting to see the connection? Stars and the sons of God comes up many times. As the Lord fills the universe with countless stars, so he will fill his creation with the sons of God. And they will gather around him. They will gather around him, and like the true light of the world, in fact, reflecting the light of the world, they will shine. Sons like the Son of God. Come with me to another one, Daniel 12, one which has personal significance to me. Daniel 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. I wish we could spend more time on Michael. Yes, but unless there shall be trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Just like the light of the world, the sons of God are those who shine light into darkness. And so they turn many to righteousness. Many are one to the light. Now, stars don't shine because they're desperately trying to, as if there's some lack in them. Stars shine because they're full of light and energy. And that is how it is with the children of God. They shine with love and joy because they're filled with love and joy from on high. And if they're not shining, it's because they haven't grasped the height and depth of the Father's love for them. They haven't been looking on the light of the world, and so they don't reflect his light. And yes, in Philippians 2, that great and lovely chapter about how the Son of God humbled himself and came down from heaven to death on a cross, Paul asks the Philippians to consider Christ the Son of God. So, he says, that you may be children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Yeah. In the empty darkness of this love-hungry world, those who are full of love, full of the light, are like beacons of hope. They are like stars in the night. There's a moment in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, when Sam and Frodo, they've got into Mordor, the land of shadow,
and they're shattered. They try to catch some rest, and Sam looks up, and there, peeping above the cloud rack, above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of it smote his heart. As he looked up out of the forsaken land, and at that, hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. The stars were designed to be a picture of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, know the unconditional, maximal love of the Father for you, and you will have a light within you that is the hope and desire of every man and woman. To be so loved is what everyone longs for. It is the seat of true joy. Where all others feel empty, live that love-fueled life of the children of God, and you will shine like a star forever, leading many to righteousness, radiating his compassion, telling of his light and his love. Walk by the Spirit of the Son. Let his Spirit minister to you this rich and sweet gospel, so that you bring yourself to cry, Abba, and you will shine like a star in this dark world. Let me pray for you. Our Father, we come to you, the Most Holy, Most High, saying Abba, not because we sorted ourselves out, but because of Jesus, who's united himself to us. And I pray, would we all be a people who do not live according to the spirit of slavery, but who minister to each other the ministry of the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit, hearing his promises. And so may we all shine like stars forever, leading many to righteousness. And so may the great and beautiful glory of your Son shine through this country and your whole world. Amen.
You've been listening to Delighting in the Trinity with Michael Reeves, brought to you by Union. Union is devoted to growing leaders and growing churches. Our School of Theology equips leaders for ministry. Union Publishing supplies them and their churches with quality theological resources and books. Union Mission supports and financially helps church planting and revitalization. And Newton House, Oxford, invests in the next generation of theologians and scholars. Our vision is to see leaders and their churches the world over reformed and renewed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To find out about our courses and learning communities around the world, to buy Union books, to discover support for your church plant, or to become a friend of Union and support our ministry, visit www.theola.gy.